I mean, the parsha starts off, well, actually it starts off in a pretty depressing way, talking about death. So that should be some kind of a hint as to what is coming afterwards. But as far as like all the events that take place within the years of the Jews in the desert, what happens over here does not seem to be the most significant, or the worst, to put it that way. But the consequences do seem to be among the most devastating consequences of what takes place. But let's begin. Perek Kaf starts as follows. V'yavo b'nei Yisrael kol ha'eda. Now, I want to pause there for a second. The word Eida has been used in the last couple of weeks, last couple of parsha, last couple of chapters. And it's just interesting because the Eida really has had some negative connotations along the way. V'yavo b'nei Yisrael kol ha'eda. So that's the question would be what's being added to the entire congregation. Midbar Tzin. B'chodesh HaRishon, which means that this apparently, Chodesh HaRishon, should be the month of Nisan. And even though it doesn't immediately tell us what we're up to, what year we're up to, the year is the 40th year, as we're going to see as we continue. Vayeshev Ha'am B'Kadesh, and the place that they settle in is a place called Kadesh. Vatamat Sham Miriam, Vatikaver Sham. Miriam dies and she's buried there. So the Rashbam in source 2 writes, V'tamat shamiriyam b'chodesh harishon shelusof arba'im shana. This is the first month at the end of the 40 years. So, which means that very, very quietly, 38 years has just gone by because we were given a time frame by the Meraglim, and it seems like the story of Korach is immediately after the story of the Meraglim. So now, as the Rashbam says, 38 years have gone by. Sharei met Aharon achareha b'chodesh hachamishi. She dies in the first month. Aaron dies in the fifth month. Aaron's death, by the way, is recorded in the Torah at the time where it tells us the date. It says that he dies on Rosh Chodesh Av, the fifth month. B'shanat arba'im letzeit b'nei Yisrael kidichtev parashat Elam Asai. There we're given a little bit more of a time frame so we understand what it is that we're up to now. Ibn Ezra as well, b'chodesh harishon, b'shnat arba'im. And by the way, there really is a great deal of similarity between the commentaries of the Ibn Ezra and the Rashbam very, very often. V'nei ein b'torah klal shum ma'aseh o nevu'ah rak b'shana harishona u'v'shnat ha'arba'im. That we really had silence during the whole middle years that we were there. We have no information about what happens over those years other than presumably the whole generation perished. V'tam v'yivo b'nei Yisrael kol ha'eda b'avor shemetu dor ha'midbar v'ata bo haba'im el eretz Kanaan. So the reason it says this is that the generation has died. Now the new generation is going in. I want to now look at Rashi, who normally I would have started with, but after having read the others, Rashi in source 4 writes, kol ha'eda, Eda Hashlima. So here, Eda, he's telling us the entire congregation in a positive sense. Shikfar metu metim midbar ve'elu pershu l'chayim. That we've had a separation taking place. Anybody who was to die has died, and anybody now is the ones who are going to live. Of course, the question that immediately comes up is, what about Miriam? When you read the pasuk, going back to the first source, ve'evo b'nei Yisrael kol ha'eda midbar tzim l'chodesh harishon. So right there, it's saying, no, we have a separation. So why is Miriam dying? Is Miriam dying? Is she part of that whole generation that has died out? Is she part of a new generation? But if as Rashi just now said, so how in the world, again, I don't want to overstate this, but the Rashi is quite intriguing because it just now said, everybody who died is going to die and everybody else is going to live. And then what's the first phrase after everyone else is going to live? And Miriam died. So I'm saying there is something, I'm not sure if I want to say awkward or certainly something interesting about the way that Rashi sets this up. Pasuk bet. He's troubled by the word vayavo b'nei Yisrael kol ha'eda. He wants to know why kol ha'eda means. But you realize it wasn't just Rashi. All the commentaries have really, really said the same thing, is that the years have gone by, those who have died, and we were told they're going to die in the desert, they all die. And now we move on. But the moving on is, the first thing that we learn is somebody dies. So I'm saying, The way that Rashi phrases it is where the question comes out strongest. Back in source number one, Pasuk Bet. V'lo haya mayim la'ida. So again, the word eida is used. And this time it's going to be a little foreshadowing, a little ominous. And the eida does not have water to drink. So of course, what the Gemara is going to do, what the Chazal are going to do, is they're going to link the death of Miriam with the lack of water. And Miriam's life is somewhat connected with water, by the way, as is Moshe's life. Moshe's life seems to constantly be between water and stones, going all the way through, but Miriam's life as well. So as much as Moshe will be taken out of the water, it's Miriam when we first meet her, is by her name. We see, well, actually the name of the, as the sister of Moshe, she's watching at that point. She sees. The other question, of course, is the connection between Miriam's name and water. Mayim is actually within her name itself. Of course, but you'll have to add one more thing, and that's the resh, and that can make it into water, which is bitter, but hold on for that. The next time we find Miriam is by singing by the miracle of the water, Az Yashir, and there we have Miriam. So Miriam, we find her next to water, and then there is no more water, and Chazal say, well, that's the connection. Miriam's there, and Miriam suddenly not there. Pasuk Gimel, Vayarev ha'am im Moshe, Vayomu lemor, V'lugavanu b'gavei achinu lefnei Hashem. Had we only died, and we can't help but being a little disappointed. Because if we've just now learned that this is a new generation, 40 years have gone by, this is not the former slaves. These are the people who are presumably born in the desert, or people who were very, very young before. And they're speaking just like the previous generation is. And they, although they don't say, notice at this point at least so far, they didn't say, well, had we never left Egypt, but they said, had we died lefnei Hashem. Now, who died lefnei Hashem? Well, Nadav Avihu died lefnei Hashem, and we have part of Korach's entourage who died lefnei Hashem. So even though time has gone by, see, we don't know what they've been saying for 38 years. We don't know what those conversations are. We have no information. But now is the first time we get to listen, and something goes wrong, and if we'd only be dead. V'lama havetem et kahal Hashem. By the way, notice that God is here. Kahal Hashem. Why are you bringing the congregation of God elamidbar hazeh lamutsham anachnu v'irenu? Why have you done this to cause us to die, us and our flocks? V'lama he'elitunu mimitzrayim. So here it comes in now, going back to kinds of complaints that we've heard apparently over the years in the desert. They've heard their parents complaining, and they've internalized their parents' complaints to the extent that now they find themselves in a pressure situation. It's like that commercial, have I become my parents? So over here, don't take that as an insult. They are responding in the same way that their parents had previously responded. The other great example of this, as I pointed out in Bereshit, when Yosef sends his emissary to go looking through the bags, and they said, whoever's bag it's in, he should be put to death, which is exactly what Yaakov said to Lavan. So therefore, we have the children acting and using the same words as their parents. Over here, then, would be another example of the children in a pressure situation speaking like their parents. Continue. And it gets a little worse. Why are you bringing this terrible place? It's not a place that has all kinds of things growing. It's not a place with teinan. It's not a place with gefin or rimon. And there's no water to drink. That's a very strange statement. It's, of course, they're describing Eretz Yisrael. So now the question is, do they think they're in Eretz Yisrael? Do they not think they're in Eretz Yisrael? Do they think they've gotten to the destination or not? So you can understand in their minds. If everyone who's supposed to die died, so now, and then they move on, they get to a particular place. So there is something positive about this, and the description here is undoubtedly one of Eretz Yisrael, but what's in their minds completely, we don't know. V'yavo Moshe v'Aaron mipnei hakahal el petach ol moed. So Moshe and Aaron, they separate from the crowd, and they enter the Ohel Moed, and v'yiplu al pneihem, which sounds very much like one of tefillah, one of prayer, which takes place. Vayirei kavod Hashem aleihem, and then God appears to them. Vayidaber Hashem Moshe lemor, which is interesting, the separation, because both Moshe and Aaron are the ones who come and serve God, pray, approach God, and God speaks to Moshe. Kach et hamateh, and I want to pause there for a second. There are two possibilities as far as which mateh we're talking about. One possibility is that it's the mateh of Moshe, the one which over the years has done all the miracles. And the other possibility is that it's the mateh of Aharon, which is the one, the blossoming Aharon, right? The blossoming mateh, which is the last one that we have seen. Let's read a little bit further to see if we can get a hint as far as which mateh they're told to take. Kach et mateh v'akel et ha'eda. Go take the mateh and gather the, again, the word eda, the congregation. Atav Aharon achicha. V'dibartem el hasela, and speak to the rock, le'enehem, in front of their eyes, v'natan meimav, and the water, and it will give its water. V'hotseita lehem mayim min hasela, you will take the water out from the rock, v'ishkita et eda ve'et bi'iram, and you're going to give them to drink and their animals to drink. And this, of course, is the echoes of Rivka. You're going to act in a way of chesed, and you're going to give water to drink to them and the animals, which, again, I don't know if that, did that occur to you before, that this is like Rivka, or leading the witness over here, right? Because you never noticed the animals there before. What are the animals doing there? Okay, continue. V'yikach Moshe et ha-mateh milifnei Hashem. He takes the mateh from in front of God. So should I ask again now which mateh this was? So then it's Aaron's mateh which he took, and that's the because milifnei Hashem, Aaron's was placed inside. That's last week's parsha. It was placed as a memorial inside the by the Mishnah. Ka'asher tzivahu. So when we read pasuk tet again now, v'yikach Moshe et hamateh milifnei Hashem kasher tzivahu. So when I keep asking which mateh it is Moshe's mateh or Aaron's mateh, and presumably now we say it's Aaron's mateh. Did he get it right? Did he take the right mateh? Yes. How do I know? Because it says kasher tzivahu. So as of this point, everything is good. V'yikalu Moshe v'Aaron, and here both Moshe and Vayakilu Moshe v'Aaron et ha-kahal el pnei ha-sela, sala. Vayomer lahem, and they say, and he says to them. So presumably it's Moshe speaking. Shimu na hamorim. Now, what does the word morim mean? What does hamorim mean? Okay. By the way, notice Miriam's name there as well. Shimuna Hamorim. By the way, immediately after Az Yashir and they sang and she sang and everyone sang, and where do they get to right afterwards? They got to a place where there's no water, but there is water. It's Mayim Marim, and they couldn't drink from the water Ki Marim Heim. And so the first water problem is right after Az Yashir, and again the same letters as Miriam's name is right there, which may be very significant or maybe not significant whatsoever. Shimuna Hamorim. So how should we translate this? So listen you ye. It has to be ye, right? Listen ye rebellious ones. Hamin hasela hazen notzila chemayim. Now there's a question going here. And when you have a question you have to ask, is this a rhetorical question? Is this a real question, and I think we've always been led to read it one way, but I'm just saying a question. Can we take water from this rock? And there's many, many levels to read this. Can we do this and not God do this? Can we do this? Of course we can do this, but it all depends on how we understand the sentence being read. Vayera Moshe et yado, Moshe lifts up his hands, vayach et hasela b'mateu pamayim, and he hits the rock twice. V'yitzumayim rabim, and it worked. V'teshta eda uvi'iram, and the community drank, they and their, and they did. It doesn't say that Moshe gives them. It says they then drink. Vayomer Hashem Moshe ve'el Aaron. God says to Moshe and Aaron, Yan lo emantem bi lahakdisheni le'inei b'nei Yisrael, because you didn't apparently believe in me. Although, what does the word emantem mean? Remember when Moshe complains, what is it that he complains about? Am I there? Yeah, but what word does it use? Oman. So what does an Oman do?
Caretaker.
Am I the one, am I their nursemaid? By the way, what would the nursemaid would actually give them to drink directly? And so it's interesting, lo himantem bi. So I'm just saying that the difference between what was said and what was done was give them to drink and they take for themselves. And because of this, you're not going to bring them in. This is the Meimeriva where the Jews quarreled with God. Now, this is very interesting, because if the Jews quarreled with God, it sounds like they're the ones who made the mistake. If they're the ones who made the mistake, then why should Moshe and Aaron suffer? If Moshe's the one who speaks to the people and then hits the rock, then what did Aaron do wrong? Now, there are so many questions over here. And again, the stakes are so high because, you know, really quite suddenly, we're just given this little piece of information. Oh yeah, by the way, Moshe and Aaron, you're not going with them. You're staying over here. And in terms of all the things that were done over the years in the desert, this does not seem to be the worst one. The way that I love and hate to explain this is it almost sounds like, again, the simplest way of saying it is that God said, take the rock, take the staff and speak to the rock, and Moshe hit the rock. So it's almost like, I didn't say Simon says. You know, it's almost like a misleading kind of thing. I'll take the staff, but don't use the staff. So the whole section is difficult. There are numerous interpretations involving every single possible element over here. Why was Aaron punished? I can say Aaron was punished because he didn't speak. Right? What was Aaron's job? Aaron's job was to speak. So Aaron didn't speak and Moshe spoke. So Moshe gets in trouble for speaking. Aaron gets in trouble for not speaking. I can say that what's the problem? They made it seem like they're the ones who gave the water. They're the ones who did the miracle. So now they can't go further because they now have placed themselves as if they're on too high of a level. People are going to turn them into a god because look at how Moshe and Aaron did this. And I can go on and on. There are those who say the problem is, and this is maybe one of the most subtle ones, that the problem was that they hit it twice. They should have hit it once. Why do you hit it twice? God said to hit. God said to speak to. What do you? So even if you say, even if you want to say, this is interesting. Even if you want to say that it was okay to hit it, but why twice? Once was enough. Matter of fact, the last time we had this kind of episode, the proper thing was to hit it. So why was it right then and wrong now? The Al Sheikh has an interpretation that you treat when people are young, you treat them one way. When they're older, you treat them differently. Because when the Am Yisrael first got out, they're very young, so therefore it has to be done in a more demonstrative way. He almost says it, not politically correct, that when it comes to a kid, you have to hit them sometimes, but when you're an adult, someone is an adult, then you have to speak to them. And therefore, Am Yisrael was very young, and now they're grown up a bit. So the Al Sheikh does say that. I have that in my first book, in Explorations. I went into the last two of three of those interpretations. you're careful. Yeah, no, the bolds are just random. I'm kidding. But so I'll say it again. There are almost unlimited amount of explanations, and by the way, therefore sins that are ascribed to Moshe. I mean, this is one of these sections like Nadav Avihu. It doesn't really say exactly what the problem was. And just adding one more thing. You, I hope you all like the way that I try to move away that you didn't believe in me, because if Moshe doesn't believe in God. So, of course, the proper religious way of saying this is that God judges the tzaddikim, bichuta sa'ara, and therefore even the slightest deviation from what God said has unbelievable consequences. But the truth is we don't love this. We really don't love this, and we're somewhat mystified. So let us move on. I'm going to really focus on two possibilities today, which is really going to focus on one part of this whole thing. And I'm not saying this to the exclusion of everything else. I'm just saying is that I want to focus on one thing. So look at source number 5, the Sifri. V'yomer Elezer Kohen al anshei atzava ha-ba'im le-milchama, zot chukat ha-torah she-tziva Hashem et Moshe, Moshe Rabbeinu l'fisha haye b'klal kas ba-lechlal ta'ut. That's a great run-on sentence. It's a great run-on sentence. The Sifri is really an ancient source, Midrash Halacha, and over here it sort of flows the Para Aduma and the Chukat Torah together with going to war. When you go to war and deal with dead bodies, you need to know how to deal with death, which it's very interesting, because I could have and I would have and have said that the whole idea, why Parshat Chukat, why the Para Aduma, why the mystery over here in terms, right, the Chok, the ununderstandable thing, I could have said it's because it's death. 38 years have gone by and a whole generation has passed away, and the most important subtext of this whole parsha is going to be how to deal with death. And over here, it's taking the death and it's moving it towards the war. It's towards the future. It's future-oriented. You're going to go now towards war, and there's going to be contact with death, and therefore you need to know all kinds of things about death. So that was interesting. By Yomer Eliezer HaKohen, Alan Sheyat Savah, Ba'im Lemilchama, Zot Chukat HaTorah Shetiva Hashem. So that's a very interesting connection. But then it continues in almost in like the same breath, Tziva Hashem et Moshe, Moshe Rabbeinu Shefi Haya Bechlal Ka'as Ba'lechlal Ta'ut. By the way, this is a Rambam. The Sifri knew the Rambam. Okay, it's the other way around. The Rambam famously says, what was the sin? The sin was anger. The sin was anger, so just pointing out that Rambam goes back over here, but there's a little more to it. The main thing I really do want to look at is what Moshe said, and even within what he said, really one word, and that word is Hamorim. What is it, when Hamorim, which we translated as rebellious, and you facetiously said, teacher, we'll see in a second that Midrash Rabbah already said that. So, be careful with your facetiousness. In source number 6, the Targum Onkelos, you'll notice the word that it translates, the Aramaic here. Ukinshe Moshe va'aron yat kahala l'kdam kippa. So the kippa is a sela, a rock, which will have some implications in terms of Islam. Va'amor lochun shemi'i ka'an sarvanaya. So sarvanaya is sarvanim. What does sarvanim mean? People who are stubborn. Go back to Rashi now. At the end, right in source number 4, Pasuk Yud. Hamin ha-sela ha-zenotzi? Lefi shelo hayu makirim oto, lefi shehalach ha-sela v'yashav lo bein ha-sla'im kishenistalek ha-be'er. They didn't identify which rock it is. So Rashi just now added more intrigue. Which rock? V'yisrael omrim lahem, ma lachem me'ei sela totzil lanu mayim. What difference does it make? Which rock? Lakach amar lahem hamorim sarbanim. So therefore you realize that Rashi's use of sarbanim really is coming from the Targum. And then he says, lashon yivani shotim. It's very interesting that Rashi is implying that the word that was used here was actually a Greek word by Moshe towards Bnei Yisrael, and he's calling them idiots. Morim et morehem. What does hamorim mean? Those who are trying to teach their teachers. So it's there. Morim et morehem is already here. Hamin asela hazesh lo nitzdavinu alav notzi lachem mayim. Look now back at the Midrash Rabbah in 8. Savach aleihem. He screamed at them. Now, was the tone of voice mentioned in the Chumash? It said Vayomer. Over here is he screams. Savach aleihem. Shimun hamorim. Hamorim shitim harbe yeshbo. It has many meanings. So, does it mean that we can read this in many ways? Or does it mean that Moshe was saying it with many, many levels of interpretation that he was communicating? Hamorim sarvanim. So now you realize exactly where it was that Rashi sang. And by the way, don't be fooled when sometimes in Rashi certain editions tell you where he got it from. Right there it said, I believe, the Tanchuma. It just means that somebody, whoever did that edition of Rashi, wrote the words Tanchuma there. Rashi did not write Tanchuma there. If Rashi wrote it, it wouldn't be in parentheses, it would have been part of his text. But anyway, Sarbanim is offered here in the Midrash Rabbah. What else is offered? Hamorim Shotim, Shekein Bikarke Hayam Korim Lashotim Morim. Like in the, well, it's actually the Greek Isles. In these isles near the sea, they call it fools. Hamorim Milamdim et Milamdehim. Hamorim is, again, being used facetiously, those who are trying to teach their teachers. Hamorim, now you find more, Morei Chitzim, those who shoot arrows. V'yemtsu Hamorim Anashim. Hamorim Bekashed, in order those who shoot arrows, so therefore the implication over here is in this midrash, again, either we can read this with many, many different levels of interpretations, or when Moshe uses that word, it's a word which is pregnant with meaning because it can have all kinds of connotations to it, and perhaps Moshe is using all of them. In the Tanchuma, and this is an older Tanchuma, and this Tanchuma is not a local Tanchuma, this is Tanchuma in Ve'et Hanan. What happens in Ve'et Hanan? Moshe prays to be allowed to enter the land of Israel. We'll take off in the middle of the first sentence. Zeh Moshe Sha'ala El Arakia. Who is Moshe? Who is Moshe? Moshe is the one who goes up into the heavens. V'nigash El Arafel. And he goes through the mist. V'ayakim Achei Asharet. This is said in a number of different places in Chazal, and we get a little uncomfortable with each of them, that Moshe was like an angel. Moshe didn't eat. Moshe didn't drink. Moshe was like an angel when he goes up on high. V'diber imo panim b'fanim. Right? And God spoke to Moshe face to face. V'kibel Torah miyado shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And he receives the Torah directly from God's hands. V'yam etchanen, right? V'etchanan. And he pleaded. V'yam etchanen lefanav shelo yamut. V'amr lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Al tosif diber alai od b'davar hazeh. Do not bring up this matter again. V'lama ka'asa Kadosh Baruch Hu Moshe? And why was God so cross-angered with Moshe? B'shvil shehuchiach et Yisrael. Because Moshe went and he gave Am Yisrael tochecha. He rebuked Am Yisrael. Mashal lama davar domel, lemelech sheher lo ben, masru lepedigog. He gave him to a teacher. So now we're told exactly what it was that he says that according to the Midrash gets God upset. So according to this Midrash, it's that Moshe used those words. So again, I will admit, again, there are many interpretations, and if we look in different midrashim, we can find different interpretations. Over here, this midrash said two things. On the one hand, the Rambam would look over here and say it supports him, because he says it's anger. But there's two elements to it. It's the anger, but then the particular words that he said, out of anger. And the first part of it identifies the anger as the issue. The second, the midrash over here in the Tanchuma identifies actually two different things. The first thing is that identified is the anger. It says that because Moshe was angry, and as I said, that's what the Rambam would identify was the problem with the sin, is that Moshe was angry. But a little bit later on, it uses the particular content of the anger and identifies the content, and that's of course this verse where he says, Shimu na hamorim. It says because of that, that's the reason that Moshe was not allowed to bring them in. Now, this idea that Moshe calls them, rebellious, or that seems to be Hamorim, and again, we'll note that Hamorim has the same letters as the name of Miriam inside. It's not the only time that it's used in Tanakh. If you look at source number 11 from Yecheskel. V'yomer elai ben Adam shaleach ni otcha el bnei Yisrael el goyim hamordim asher mordubi hemava avotam pishubi ad etzem ayom hazeh. Skipping another pasuk in pasuk hey v'hema yishma'u v'im yechadlu ki beit miri hema. So again, it speaks over here multiple times, mordim, mordu, meri, that the Jews have rebelled against God, and this rebellion is something which Kadosh Baruch Hu, God, is quite comfortable with saying in Yecheskel. So, of course, you can draw the distinction between God versus Moshe, but there's another time where God used this, and this is actually where this whole shiur this week began. It was reading something from last week. Last week, when we had the rebellion of Korach, in source number 12, Perek Yud Zayin, first we have Vayedaber Moshe b'nei Yisrael v'itnu elav kol nisi'eihim mateh l'nasi achad levet avotam shnei masar matot mateh aron b'toch matotam. So here was the challenge of the matot. V'yenach Moshe et matot l'fnei Hashem ba'ol ha'edut. So here we have the various matot, the staffs, being placed in front of God, which is a term we saw from the very beginning today, be'ol ha'edut, which is the tent of testimony. V'yimi macharat v'yom Moshe al ol ha'edut v'nei parach matei Aaron levet Levi v'yotzei perach v'yotzei tzitz v'yigmol shkedim. So Aaron's staff was the one which was different. V'yotzei Moshe el kol ha'matot l'fnei Hashem el kol b'nei Yisrael v'yiru v'ichu ish matehu. Each one took their own staff. V'yomer Hashem el Moshe hashev et matei Aaron l'fnei ha'edut l'mishmeret lo'ot l'fnei Meri. Let the staff of Aaron be placed as a testimony, as a sign. What's Levnei Meri mean over here? As for the children who rebel. The implication of the verse is that the staff of Aaron should be taken out as a sign. Vayomer Hashem Moshe Hashev Matei Aaron Lefnei Edut L'Mishmeret Lo'ot Lefnei Meri U'Techal Tlunotam Me'Alai V'Lo Yamutu V'Yas Moshe Kasher Tziva Hashem Oto Kein Asa. So it's interesting that here God calls them B'nei Meri, and here is the last time we had seen this same Mateh. So when Moshe is instructed in this week's Parsha, take a look again. Kach et hamate v'kelat eida atav aron achicha v'dibartem el asela leinayim v'natan meimav. Now it's true that God tells him to take the staff and tells him to speak, but now we perhaps have a better idea of why Moshe said what he said, shimuno hamorim, because that seems to be taken directly from last week's parsha. And then the question becomes, so again, if Moshe does something wrong, we at least can have a better idea why. And I can make the distinction between God saying to the people that you are rebellious versus Moshe being allowed to say it. But nonetheless, later on with Yecheskel, that's exactly what the mission he is on. And there are other places as well in source 13, Yeshayo, Ki Am Miri Hubanim, and so on, and we do find other places. So I want to pause for a second, and really there's perhaps two directions that we could now go, because we, I think, have a better idea of why Moshe felt that this perhaps was something which was appropriate. On the other hand, we can at least suggest maybe why it would be inappropriate. In source 14, the Chizkuni makes an observation. Ve'kalu al Moshe v'al Aaron. Lo laku achshav, why were they not punished this time, as opposed to some of the other times when they gathered upon Moshe and Aaron? K'moshe laku b'shar tlunot, ki adin imahem e'achashalo ya'alemayim. They were right, which means they were coming with something which was a reasonable complaint. I had seen that Rabbi Soloveitchik had made the observation that if you look at the various times in the desert when they complain, there are different types of complaining. But one of the things that he identified with Korach is that there were times when they had no food, there were times there was no water, there were times that they were scared, there were times they were scared because Moshe wasn't here, they were scared because the Meraglim came back. And all of those we can understand. It was the complaint of Korach which had absolutely no external factors. Internal factors that he's jealous, that he wants the job, and so on, is something else. But over here, the Chizkuni seems to be going in the same line. He goes, over here, they want water. So the fact they want water is not a should not necessarily be interpreted as something which is rebellious per se, but it is understandable. On the other hand, let's take a look at the Bechor Shor, because I think he identifies, and he explains it here, but I think there's a lot more to say about this. The Bechor Shor says, Shemuna Amorim, Kimo Beit Meri Hema, meaning pointing out there are other times that they're called rebellious, right? And he quotes the verse from Yeshayo. Should have been the proper response? They should have prayed. What else could have been a response? That Moshe would have prayed. So even when Moshe comes and does talk to God, in a sense prays and asks God what to do, God says to use speech, to pray. It's interesting that if we look at the next couple of episodes which take place after this, when we have the first one will be this, shall we call it an interlude or interaction with the children of Esav, so they're going to ask permission to go in. They're going to speak, but I do want to note the way that this is phrased. So in Perikov Aleph, Vayishma ha-Kna'ani melech Arad Yoshev ha-Negev, Ki bo Yisrael, Derech ha-Torim ve-Yachim b'Yisrael, and so on. Sorry, let me go back even before that. In Perik Kaf, Posuk Yudalet, Vayishlach Moshe melechim mi-Kadesh ha-Melech Edom, Kol mar achicha Yisrael. I'll tell you that, let's call it, right? You know what took place. We went down to Egypt, or Yadur Avotim Mitzrayma, the nation of Mitzrayim Rabim, Vereu Lanu Mitzrayim Lavotainu, Venetzak El Hashem, Vishma Kolenu, Vishlach Malach, Vitzen Mitzrayim. The way that Moshe is framing what happened in Egypt, we went, we were slaves, we prayed, and God answered our prayers. And what's the response of Edom? Edom's response is, you know, we're going to go to war. It goes back, the call of Yaakov, the Yadayim of Esav, we're using our prayers. So as I said, it's interesting that is the way that it is framed by Moshe. And if this is the immediate thing that happens afterwards, we can't help but wonder if now Moshe is going back thinking about what happened when he is accused of having a lack of emunah, when he's accused of doing something which is wrong, and when he's told to speak, to use words, and those words may in fact have been prayer. What he was supposed to do was to teach them how to pray, and instead he used Yadayim of Esav. I'll say it again, he used force. And seeing immediately afterwards this interaction with Edom becomes much more interesting. So if we go back to the Bechor Shor, so it says that they should have prayed, or they should have asked Moshe to pray. V'heim hayu sho'alim al derech meriva v'tzlona lemor ki evaitim otanu el midbar hazeh. And I do want to stress, they know that they're in the midbar still. The word midbar has come up a number of times over here. That Moshe sees the rebellion by the fact that they are unappreciative. You took us to this place, to this desert. Yes, the desert is a challenge in terms of water. But no, as I said, it's interesting. The Chizkuni says, in a sense, they're justified. The Bechor Shor says, okay, you're in a desert, you don't have water, you were taken out of slavery, so you need to turn to God to pray. They should have prayed El HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yalem Litpalel Shehu Kol Yachol, which means they should have recognized this. But there's one more thing that I really want to add, and that's something which the Al-Sheikh says, and when we read it, it may actually change the entire complexion of this. He writes as follows, Vinei Lavo L'Nyan Neskir N'Yan Ma'amaram. He goes, remember, and now he's citing from the Yalkut Shimoni. Kibiot Moshe V'Aaron V'asher Naga Elokim B'Libam Mitaplim Likvor et Miriam. So what was the sequence? Miriam dies, there's no water. So what happens when Miriam dies? So Moshe is going to be, maybe Moshe and Aaron, Aaron's a Kohen Gadol, it's hard to say. Moshe's certainly going to be involved in the funeral. So after they bury her, and presumably they're sitting Shiva, and I know you can argue whether Aaron could be sitting or not, or whether he should have been involved in the Shiva or not, but at least the way that the Al-Sheikh quotes, as I said, it seems to be a Yalkut Shimoni. Nasu Nehem, they lift up their eyes, Viru Kol Hamon Yisrael Ba'im Etzlam, and they see the entire congregation, this whole Eidah, coming to them. Vayomer Moshe Kasher Ra'am Mahamon Halaz. He sees them and he says, you know, what is this group? What is this horde? Omer Lo Aaron, Ashreyem Yisrael Shem Gomli Chasadim B'nei Gomli Chasadim. Aaron, who always looks on the nice side, they're coming, Lenachem Avelim, to pay a Shiva call, as we say. and they're coming to do an act of chesed. Chesed im Miriam. They're doing chesed for Miriam to recognize Miriam's passing. Vishiv Moshe im Cain, if that's the case, are you ba'im keseder? Tchila sari alafim, v'chakach sari me'ot. There should have been a proper sequence of their coming and how they would have come. Ach b'vorom b'irbuvia, when they're coming as a horde, as a mass, ein zeki im altluna v'ra'ayavo. Moshe sees this and says something bad is happening. They have complaints. V'az b'shum'am et Moshe, v'yarav ha'am im Moshe, v'nichut Aaron ad kan inyan ma'amaran. Says, you know, then they start up with Moshe. V'nei galud lanu ki amon b'nei Yisrael lo chulig mocheset l'miryam. The masses were not concerned about the quote-unquote nichum avelim in Moshe v'Aaron. U'bezenevo el inyan. He goes, with this we can understand. Who ki b'mot Miriam hayal lahem kulam ki isha chad lechet l'gmo chesed. What Am Yisrael should have been occupied at that point was nichum avelim for Moshe and Aaron. Ki mimeha hayu shotim kulam, because they're the ones who drank from her water. V'nei haya efshar lahem lomar ki lo yadu ki yizchuta. It could be that they didn't know, and I'm going to cut off the Al Sheikh and, you know, not continue with it, but he says something which is, in a sense, first of all, it's fascinating. Secondly, there was something tender that could have happened here. And we sort of forget that they just lost their sister, and what happens to them as human beings, and that's completely sidestepped. They're not human beings, or they're not regular people. They're leaders. And as leaders, they don't have the right for private time, or at least in the eyes of the masses. They don't have the right to be comforted. They don't have the right to mourn. Rather, immediately, the people who are feeling the loss of Miriam attack them and demand what's coming to them, namely the water. It's interesting when we contrast this to what happens afterwards. V'yisu per pasukav bet, v'yisu mikadesh, v'vo b'nei Yisrael kol ha'ida harahor, v'yomar shem Moshe v'alorim harahor al gvul eretz edom leim, or Yesof Aaron Elamov Kiloyaval Aratishanatati Vene Israel Alasher Miritem et Pi Lime Miriva. So it's going right back to this issue of the Mei Riva. He's not going in. Kachat Aaron Ve'etelazar Beno Va'al Otam Horhor. Vivshetet Aaron Epigadav, and then it's going to give a process, but rather he'll be Shatam et Elazar Beno. And with this, just to continue a little bit here, Moshe does, Aaron dies, the clothing is put on Elazar. And now they mourn. So maybe now there's been a change in the people as well. I know that there's a famous Chazal that they mourned 30 days, it says, for Aaron, but it doesn't say the same thing for Moshe. But I do want to point out that the death of Aaron perhaps should not be compared only with the death of Moshe. Perhaps the death of Aaron should have really have been compared to the death of Miriam, which it immediately follows. And with the death of Miriam, the people act in an inappropriate way. We don't find the crying, we don't find the mourning, we don't find the comforting. We just find, with the death of Miriam, the demand for water, which has now stopped. On the other hand, when Aaron passes away, something else happened here as well. We have Aaron is replaced. We don't see Miriam replaced. And I just want to back up to something which is brought up in the very beginning. The whole generation dies. I mean, that's really what Rashi said. The whole generation dies. We separate those who are going to live, and then Miriam dies. So how do we understand Miriam's death? Is Miriam's death part of that generation dying, or is part of something else? For that matter, is Aaron's death part of that generation dying? Is Moshe's death part of that generation dying? Which means, as this division takes place between the previous and the future people, the previous and the future generation, is there something else which is taking place? And with Aaron, it's really clear, because Aaron passes and Eleazar replaces. And there one generation left and a new generation has come. And when Moshe is going to leave, then Yeshua is going to take his place. The only thing about Miriam is that nobody takes Miriam's place. That's really what's interesting. And maybe that's why Miriam is set off by herself. Everybody dies, and then Miriam dies. Well, everyone else is replaced by the new generation. Miriam is ultimately the one person who can't be replaced. And as again, I think that that's really the point here. Aaron is replaced. Moshe is replaced. Now, you could tell me the replacements are not as good and something has changed. Miriam is the one who's not replaced. And maybe, and therefore, Miriam is the one who really should have been mourned more than anyone else. And therefore, maybe Miriam's death, which is what really required more of a comforting than anyone else. It's Miriam's death, which is completely ignored, other than at some point understanding the consequences. And that was the lack of water which took place, or which was available. There's one more thing that I want to get to, and this is something which the Chida brings up. Now, the Chida is going to be coming from a much more Kabbalistic idea, and he starts and he says as follows, in source 17. It's in a book from the Chida called Pnei David. V'yikalu Moshe v'Aaron et hakal el pnei ha-sela, v'yom alehem shimna morim, ha-min ha-sela ha-zen otzi lechemayim, ha-min ha-sela, ha-min ha-etz, Hamin Hagorin. So what he does is he points out a number of times where the word Hamin is being used, and the one which I want to note initially is Hamin Ha'etz. Hamin Ha'etz goes all the way back to the sin Adam and Chava, goes back to Gan Eden, and I know that, yes, we always do get back to Gan Eden at some point, but over here what he's pointing out is that there's a similar type of phrase which is used, and I'm not reading through the entire section over here. Towards the end, he writes, "Uve misara efshar lamanda omer b'shabbat daf nun hey de Moshe meit be'etio shel nachash zeshe katav hamin hasela," and so on. Velotis bur shahavalele meimar chet rak nistalik be'ito shel nachash. And this is going to a point which he explained it more in length, which again we are skipping. What the Gemara discusses over here, it's Gemara, as I said, in Shabbat Daf Nun Hey. What the Gemara, and it's found in source 18. What the Gemara over here discusses is Amar of Ami, Ein Mita Belo Chet Ve'Ein Yisurin Belo Avon. If somebody dies, there must have been sin. If somebody suffers, there must be sin. And then it goes into a discussion about this. But the Gemara then challenges in this book, aren't there some people who only died simply because of the serpent? What means they died because there was a serpent. They died because there was a sin in Gan Eden. Hamin Ha'etz is something which connects back to this quote-unquote original sin where death comes into the world, and we have a world with death, so therefore people are going to die. The reason why I think this may be interesting is Moshe and Aaron are being told to take the staff. Now, I'll be accused now of confusing the staffs, but the staff that Moshe takes, the very first time when Moshe meets up with God by the snare, and he's, what's in your hand, a staff, and that staff then is turned into a snake. And that's something that we can't ignore, because the symbol of the staff and the snake go back and forth, and over here, specifically, when we have again, the phrases over here, Hamin HaSela and Hamin HaEtz, is really leading us much closer to this association. The approach that the Gemara takes, and as I said, there's a machloket here, but one of the approaches the Gemara takes is that Moshe also dies only for one reason, and that's because there was a sin in the beginning of creation, and because of that sin, there's death in the world. And therefore, that maybe there really is a symbol of the snake, of the serpent. What I will point out is that later on in this parsha, we have another episode where the snakes appear. And what we have is where there's death and there is the nachash, ha-nechoshet, is being used. And ultimately, the separation between, or maybe I'll say it a little differently, that the suggestion that Moshe dies over here, and I want to be very careful. There are many, many reasons that have been presented or explanations given how to understand this episode. What I'm pointing out now is that the Gemara is understanding that there's a possibility that Moshe's death is simply because people have to die. And if people have to die, then this generation has to die. And this generation has passed on, and there's only three people left of this generation. Yes, there are those who will continue on, including Yeshua and a couple of others who will pass on because they have roles, and actually the roles of one of, in a sense, of replacement, but this generation is going to die. And there is one approach to the deaths of Moshe and Aaron, that they did something wrong. What is it that they did wrong? They did not use this opportunity as great as it could have been. And yes, is this God judging tzaddikim b'chuta sa'ara? Absolutely. But I can say this a little differently. Why do they die? They die because everybody dies. What's the cause of death? Well, the cause of death over here was because of an opportunity that was not utilized. Of course, then you can say, but what if this opportunity was utilized? Could they have continued or not? Or would there have been something else? Which means that what the Gemara is willing to entertain, and as I said, this is one approach in the Gemara, is they die because of the Nachash. They die because there is death in the world, and therefore they have to die. They may die, and I'll say this again, because this whole generation dies. The whole generation dies in the Midbar. They're still in the Midbar. So if they're still in the Midbar, then they cannot continue on. And so what was it that they did that God is able to say, now this is what you did. Okay, so this is this particular episode. What happened to this episode? Moshe uses words that God is not happy with him using, at least according to them in Mishim. Why Moshe would have used these words? Well, it's in a certain sense, God was absolutely leading the witness when he told him to take the staff, and the staff was the staff of Aaron, and it was the staff of Lifnei Hashem, and it was the staff that God says that this should be used when the people rebel, so therefore it seems like that's just like almost the only logical conclusion. But I'll pause. Yes, he did something wrong. He should have spoken and he shouldn't have hit. And therefore the speaking instead of the hitting seems to be exactly where the problem takes place. And at that point it becomes more difficult to defend Moshe on that point. So if it all comes down to hitting, then yes, we've come to something which is very subtle. As we continue through the parasha, we then find, as I pointed out, Moshe's emphasis on this leaving Egypt took place because the people prayed. And that seems to be that this next level, which is necessary, is in order to be able to move towards this type of existence where all of Am Yisrael will feel the ability to pray. I mean, that's really what was interesting in what we saw by the Bechor Shur, is that they should have prayed. Why are they running to Moshe? And again, I just want to put some of these sources together, take the Bechor Shur and put together the Al-Shech. Moshe and Aaron just lost their sister. Have compassion. You need to go comfort them. Go comfort them. You're suffering the consequences of that. They're also suffering the consequences of her passed away. What should they have done at this point? They should have prayed. And maybe this is part of the issue. Why does Miriam need to die? Miriam needs to die because, as we've seen the approach of the Netziv, they're moving now from the supernatural to this natural existence, which means that in order to move and to take these next steps, we can no longer have the bear of Miriam. We no longer have the bear of Miriam. Existence is going to be different. One of the things is that water is not going to be this. Now you can say, hold it a second. We're going to move from a supernatural existence of this rolling be'er, which follows them wherever they go, to a situation that you pray and then God responds. That also sounds pretty miraculous, but we're getting much, much closer to what's going to have to take place till we get into the land of Israel. And the land of Israel is going to be a place that we're going to need to pray for rain, and we're going to need to plant, and the whole planting in Zra'im is based on emunah. We're going to move to an existence of emunah. And that's what Moshe is being asked to do. Take them closer. It's a middle level. It's someplace in between. They're not yet in the land of Israel. They're at the border, the cusp. They're almost there. But they're no longer in the existence of the desert. The generation desert has passed away. It can't be that miraculous existence, but it's not quite the existence in the land of Israel. But now there needs to be something in the middle. Now they're going to learn how to pray and bring water out of the rock. The next step is going to be when they get into the land of Israel, they're going to plant, and they're going to pray, and the rain is going to come down, and things are going to grow. Which means right now we're at the shift taking place between the previous and the future generation. And as this shift takes place, we come to this realization that not only is Miriam going to be left behind, and she has to be left behind, she can't be part of this new generation. And then we get to this realization that maybe the same thing is true in terms of Moshe and Aaron. We can't have Moshe leading them to the land of Israel. That's going to be a miraculous existence if Moshe's still there. They can't have Aaron leading them into the land of Israel. That's going to be a completely different existence. Aaron, we see, is replaced. Moshe is now going to be replaced. Miriam can't be replaced. Miriam can't be replaced because Miriam's existence is one of this miraculous water. It can't be replaced.
Maybe Bischot Miriam we continue to get water. Maybe continue to get rain. Maybe when we pray for rain. But again, it's a different existence which is taking place. So when you look at the larger picture, we then get this appreciation that Am Yisrael leaving Egypt went into the desert, and an existence in the desert took place where we have miracles which are connected to Moshe, and miracles connected to Aaron, and miracles connected to Miriam. But now those miracles have to stop. And the only way that those miracles stop, apparently, is if those three who are connected to those previous generations that need these miracles, therefore they need to stop as well. So Moshe and Aaron's death, according to the Gemara, who knows how to read the Psukim? The Gemara can say it's only because of Hamin Ha'etz. It's only because of that tree of knowledge of good and evil, this tree that when you eat of it, death will come into this world. And therefore, Hamin HaSela is connected to Hamin HaEitz, and now there's going to be death in the world. And when you think about it, that's really what this whole parsha was about. And we're presented right away with Parshat Chukat, with the Parah Aduma, and dealing with death, because there's death in the world. And maybe death is very difficult for us to understand, and especially Moshe's death is difficult to understand, but we were given the hint from the very beginning, there is death. And maybe we would have liked to believe that only those who died during those 38, 39 years in the desert, maybe it's only that, and now death comes to an end, but that's not the case. Because now we're moving from this supernatural existence to this natural existence, and therefore the collateral damage of entering the land of Israel is that Aaron and Moshe and Miriam can't continue with them, because that would have been a completely different type of existence. If we're moving towards a natural existence, then no, Miriam can't be there. Miriam is going to have to die, and now the water situation is going to change. Moshe and Aaron are going to die, and yes, their deaths are connected because we need to find something that it was that they did, but their deaths have to take place because they can't really continue. They can't continue. Was something wrong over here? And yes, we can look at all the Mefarshim, all the things that they end up doing wrong over here, including calling the Jews rebellious, including hitting the rock twice. And again, we can go through all getting angry. We can look at all of these things, but when you realize that once God said, take that staff, the staff was there to be used when people are rebellious. And for Moshe, therefore, to say, you rebellious people, we understand why he did it. But there was something else that could have done. And that we see from Moshe's next response is he needed to teach them how to pray a little bit better. He needed to teach them themselves to pray. And that's really what should have happened. And that's really the failure. Again, I don't want to say Moshe's failure. That's the failure of the people in this situation. They come running to Moshe. As the Chizkuni said, we understand why they come around Moshe. They're scared. They're thirsty. They need something. They come running to Moshe. But shouldn't they have left Moshe and Aaron alone right now? Shouldn't they have been able to pray right now? Shouldn't they have never put Moshe and Aaron in this situation in the first place? And shouldn't they have already learned this ability to pray? And shouldn't they have been the ones to pray to God and say, God, please give us water? And should have they have been the ones to believe? So Moshe and Aaron, they did not do what they were supposed to do, but we understand, I think, perfectly well why they did what they did do. And we can sit here and go, but what if, and maybe, and they should have, and maybe they could have, and they would have come. The Gemara, therefore, seems to be going the different direction. No, they died because everybody dies. And as I said, that's really what Parshat Chukat is all about.